Oh God, you know the perilous choices we are prone to make that fall short of your desire for human faithfulness and obedience. Without you, our fragile nature cannot survive. Support us with your word of truth, that we may grow in faith in the midst of our trials. Grant this, we pray, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated as we join our voices and sing Arise, Your Light Has Come.
Arise, Your Light Has Come, the Spirit's call obey. Show forth the glory of your word, which shines on us today. Arise, your light has come, fling wide the prison door. Proclaim the captive's liberty, good tidings to the poor. Arise, your light has come, all you in sorrow born. Bind up the broken-hearted ones and comfort those who mourn. Arise, your light has come, the mountains burst in song.
Our first reading today is Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm today is 111, to be read responsively. Hallelujah, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart.
In the assembly of the upright, in the congregation.
Great are the deeds of the Lord.
They are studied by all who delight in them.
His work is full of majesty and splendor.
And his righteousness endures forever.
He makes his marvelous works to be remembered.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion.
He gives food to those who fear him.
He is ever mindful of his covenant.
He has shown his people the power of his works
in giving them the lands of the nations.
The works of his hands are faithfulness and justice.
All his commandments are sure.
They stand fast forever and ever.
Because they are done in truth and equity.
He sent redemption to his people. He commanded his covenant forever.
Holy and awesome is his name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Those who act accordingly have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
Our second reading today is 1 Corinthians chapter 18, verses 1 through 13. Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go?
Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, Simon, Andrew, and James, and John went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Have you ever been discouraged? I'm going to teach you how to get through that. Well, grace and peace be with each of you from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. One of the things I like doing is I like driving, especially in bigger cities, to garage sales and yard sales, right? I kind of like that. I like kind of pulling in, seeing what they got. You know, they usually say one man's junk is another man's treasure, right? And usually when they have rummage sales, garage sales, whatever you want to call it, they're usually cleaning out their inventory, right, and getting rid of things. I knew a guy that he stopped at a garage sale, and that's when they were getting rid of all those vinyl records, right? And he was like, "Woo-hoo! 10 cents a piece," right? And he came home with just boxes and boxes and boxes of vinyl records. And what did he end up doing to his own house? Cluttering it, right? Well, Satan was having a garage sale,
And out on his table, what he put was gossip and slander and adultery and lying and greed and power hunger and lust. And he was looking for people that would stop by and take one of these tools. Well, there was one customer that came, and he looked at the table, and then he ventured further into the garage. And oh my gosh, he found something that he really wanted. And he came to Satan, he goes, "How much for this?" Satan goes, "No way. You are not taking that. I am not giving that away. You see, that's the most important tool that I have for destroying the world." And the customer looked at Satan and said, "Well, what kind of tool is that?" He said, "It's the tool of discouragement." The tool of discouragement. You know, nothing takes life right out of us more than discouragement, right? Discouragement kind of takes the wind out of our sails, so to speak. We have just an awful feeling. It seems like we've been just knocked out of our soul. And I'm sure that's how the man that was possessed with this evil demon felt. He had been so discouraged for years. And he'd probably seen treatment from other people, but it just never happened. So when Jesus came, he really wasn't listening to Jesus. And so finally Jesus had to say, "Be silent." Right? And all of a sudden the man was healed. He was healed of his discouragement. I worked with a lady. She had been with the company ever since its founding. She had been there 20-some years. Well, management decided that what we need is we need to have all the middle managers reapply for their jobs. And she did not get her job back. And she was 55. And she was going like, "What am I going to do? Who's going to hire me? I'm never going to make that kind of money again." And so she took on part-time jobs like cleaning, and she had an aching back from all that hard work. And I remember going to visit her. Man, she was discouraged. As many of you know, I run a program called Divorce Care, and I had a gentleman that came to Divorce Care. He had been married for many years. He came home one day. He thought he had a really good marriage, and there was a note on the table saying, "I don't want to live with you anymore." Took his breath away. Just couldn't wrap it around his mind. He didn't sleep for weeks. Man, he was discouraged. She loved where they used to live, and she had lots of friends and a great school, but her dad, and this usually happens to pastors and pastor kids, but it can happen to other people, her dad took a job in another city, and so they moved. And when they moved, she was in a different school, a different neighborhood, a different culture. And you know, the kids wouldn't recognize her. They wouldn't sit by her. They ignored her. They made fun of her accent. And so oftentimes she would sit off to the side by herself and cry so no one would see it. Boy, was she discouraged. Discouragement, as we know, it's an awful, awful thing. It seems like life pulls the rug right under you, and you have nothing to hold on to. Your confidence is shattered. There's a sense of well-being that's a distant memory. Your motivation has evaporated. Have any of you ever felt that way? And if you have, do you remember how you got out of it? Some people never get out of it. Some traumatizing event happens, discouragement sets in, and they are never the same. And every day is a battle with discouragement. They just can't seem to get over it and what happened to them. Every circumstance, they always find themselves as a victim. In every relationship, they're a victim. In every conflict, they are a victim. Sounds like our society, right? Everybody's a victim. Do you know anybody like that? You see, discouragement has a strong force. And we've all been there. We've all been discouraged at some point in our life. We know that it's debilitating. We've wondered why some people, they go through a bad event, and they always seem to bounce back, right? And then we know other people that maybe they didn't go through such a bad time, but they're in the pit, and they seem to just stay there for the rest of their life. I've always been curious of what makes the difference. I think it would be a good study, Fred, for the theological group that meets, right? Huh? Why are some people so discouraged and why aren't others? Yeah. What's the difference? Is it genetics? Is it your upbringing? Is it mental attitude? Is it your religion? Is it a change in your lifestyle? What is it? A lot of times I've talked to people and they go, you know what? I just need a change. When they've been discouraged, nothing seems better than change at any time. And so they make a lot of changes. Some people, they might have a bad experience at work, so they just quit. Find another job, and you know what they usually do? Quit again. Or maybe they've been disappointed with their spouse. So I think what I'm going to do is go and get a divorce, right? Seems like that happens a lot in our society today. Or you have a disappointment with a friend of yours, and so you cuss them out and you go and find another friend. Or you're discouraged by the way you look, right? I don't like the way I look. And so you want to get plastic surgery to change things. There was this middle-aged lady. She had a massive heart attack, and she was taken to the hospital. And man, she was praying to God. She's going like, whoa, this is just way too early, God. Please, please give me a second chance. And God answered and said, yep, you're going to have another chance. You're going to live for another 30 years. Thank you, right? So upon her recovery, she thought, another 30 years. I think I'm going to get a facelift and liposuction, Botox, tummy tuck. I'm going to get the works, man. Matter of fact, I'm going to color my gray hair, right? Well, the day she got out of the hospital, she was walking across the street, and here comes a rushing ambulance and drives right over and kills her. She goes, my God, you said I had another 30 years. God said, I didn't recognize you. You see, maybe making drastic changes isn't always the answer to discouragement. We know that sometimes a lot of changes in our lives happen because, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to run away. But you can never run away from your feelings. You can never run away from who you are. You know, the Bible has a lot of wisdom about discouragement. And when I was looking at this text, I was thinking, who would be a good example that dealt with a lot of discouragement? And I thought, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. You know, those prophets, they came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted, right? They had kind of two messages. Well, in his case, he came out and he said, you know what, people, we need to change our way. If we don't change our way, we're going to get destroyed, right? And you're not following God's plan. People didn't listen. And then the Babylonians came in and they wiped them out. And they carted them off, and Isaiah got to see his people, the chosen people, finding themselves extremely discouraged. And what did God say to Isaiah? You got to stay with them, because you need to encourage them. So Isaiah knew all about discouragement. And I think Isaiah would be a good person to seek advice about discouragement, and I think especially he's good enough for us today. I want you to hear the words that he wrote. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Huh? Sounds good, doesn't it? Have you ever seen an eagle fly? I think there's a reason that the United States decided to have the eagle as their emblem, right? Because they're out there in the thick and thin of things, and they just are flying through the wind. Soaring, right? It would be great to have a life like that, right? Just to face whatever winds are blowing your way. And I know people that would love to live life that way. And I know people in the pit who would love to soar like an eagle. Are you one of them? Back in the 70s, good old Steve Miller Band, I want to fly like an eagle through the sea, fly like an eagle, let your spirit carry me, right? What a powerful song. I'm not sure if he knew that he was very theological at the time, but very theological. And I'm glad that Isaiah mentions walking and not fainting. You know, much of life is about walking, going one step at a time, right? Someone once said the problem with life is that it is so daily. It's true. Day after day, one little thing after another, life is so daily. Yet Isaiah says that we can sustain strength that empowers us day after day. That sounds pretty wonderful. I want to have that kind of energy and strength. I really do. So how do I get it? Isaiah tells us exactly how to get it. And it's right here in my sermon. It's right here in Scripture. And I'm going to tell you about it. And when I tell you about it, it's going to change your life. But before I truly tell you, you truly got to hear and apply the key power for living. And that's to embrace an eternal truth, which is, as we go through life, you and I trip from time to time. Yeah, we trip. A lot of times it's our unwillingness to accept this truth that causes so much of our suffering and our inability and our discouragement. So here it is. Anyone who seeks to live by their own power will eventually break down. Isaiah put it this way, even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. In other words, he says, count on it. No matter how young you are, no matter how self-sufficient you are or independent you are, if you try to live on your own terms and your own power, you're going to break down. You're going to fail. You're going to give out. Some people give up. And you will be discouraged over and over again through life. This is the truth that so many people resist. We don't want to be told that we can't stand on our own two feet. We don't want to be told that we can't handle life on our own. We don't want to be told that we are vulnerable. But it's only when we stop resisting this truth that we open ourselves to the power over discouragement. So what is that power? It's the power of God. If there is one thing this passage teaches, it is that the power that God has is the power that God gives. Isaiah tells us that God gives power not to those who think they are strong, not to those who pull themselves up by their bootstraps, not to those who think they can handle life on their own, not to those who are proud of their fragile self-sufficiency. Isaiah says that God always gives power to the weak, to the vulnerable, to the open, to the powerless, to the willing, to those who are yielding to him. So if you're discouraged today, the worst thing that you can possibly do is to try to overcome it by sheer willpower. And the best thing that Isaiah says is, you need to wait on the Lord. You need to wait on the Lord. You see, it's not a passive event. It's hopeful. It's purposeful. It's waiting that knows that God is good and that God will provide and that God always has a good answer. This is the waiting that holds on for God's purpose. And we call that faith. Now, unfortunately, in our world today, people don't really have a good understanding of what faith means. I know when I was in the Army, we had to always take a physical fitness test, right? And people would show up and they'd go, gosh, I hope I pass, right? I hope I pass. And I'm thinking, now I have faith. I got faith in my ability that I'll pass. Well, that's not faith. That's, you know what I mean? That is not faith. Someone once said that faith is not the means by which we achieve victory. Faith is the victory itself. Faith is not the means by which we achieve victory. Faith is the victory itself. Victory is achieved when we trust God's timing and wait hopefully for him. Victory over discouragement is achieved when we stop rushing ahead of God, quiet our own hearts before him, and wait for his strength. Some of you may be thinking, okay, Pastor Hedman, I got my Bible, and I'm waiting on the Lord. Is that it? You see, the key to it, in order to unlock God's soaring power in your life, is found in two little verbs. One is what we call renewed. And if you look at the word renewed, it really means exchange in the Bible. In other words, you got to exchange something for something else. According to Isaiah, God's strength comes only when this exchange is made. We have to give up something. We have to make room for God's strength. Now, what in the world do we think we have to give up in order to gain God's strength? Can't we just get God's strength? You know, we put a lot of obstacles in the way of God working in our lives. Sometimes it's pride. I don't need God. I'm doing just fine. Sometimes it's control. Sometimes it's a sinful habit which diminishes us, in which we just can't seem to let go. But we've got to give in order to receive. One of these days I want to go to Sweden. That's on my bucket list. And I want to go to a zoo. And at that zoo, they have what they call a pacifier heaven. Interesting, right? Pacifier heaven. So what happens is when kids, you know, they get pacifiers when they're young. How many of you had a pacifier? Yeah. You know, you got a pacifier, and what happens is you get used to that darn thing, right? Well, when a child gets up to that age where they probably shouldn't have a pacifier in their mouth, they bring them to the zoo. And they cart them around, and all of a sudden they come to pacifier heaven. And when you look down in this big hole, there's all kinds of pacifiers. And so the parents go, time to throw your pacifier in. And they do. I think that's a good lesson for us. We need to give up our pacifier, exchange your weakness for God's strength. Amen. We join our voices as we sing, Precious Lord, Take My Hand.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. The storm through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord.
You to please rise and let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Wise and good Heavenly Father, help us to acknowledge you as the source of all wisdom and not to lean on our own understanding. We praise your holy name for giving us the freedom to come to you through prayer in all matters and at all times. Your word is faithful and trustworthy, so let us be guided by your steadfast ways in all we do. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Gracious Lord, you provide for all our needs of both body and soul. Create in us a grateful heart to receive all that you provide and to praise you through meaningful worship together. Teach us to be more Christ-like in all we do, that we may continue to build up your church for the sake of the world. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty Lord, you are a wise and generous God. We pray for the wisdom of our elected leaders in our community, state, and country. We ask for your guidance and continued presence with them as they make decisions concerning your people. We also pray for the well-being of our leaders and that they would be of sound mind and body so they could do their important work. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Father God, you know our pain and struggles that no one else sees. You know our needs. We pray for the comfort of all your children. We pray especially for those we name now, silently, in our hearts or aloud.
Dale.
Bill. We lift them up to you that they may gain strength in the knowledge of your promise of eternal life. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Into your hands, Almighty God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your abundant mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated as we collect our offering.